Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a really great day. Well, when you think about it, Jesus didn't say that the world would know that we are his followers by our biting rhetoric, our political leanings, or even our charity work, or even by our knowledge of Scripture, right? He said the world would know us by our love for one another. Well, my guest today is Deidre Riggs, and she joins me to share how we can find unity in a divided world. This can be a hot topic. We're not bending Scripture to make love work. We don't have to do that because God is love, right? Perfect love casts out fear. Jesus is love. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and it's Jesus, and he is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. I mean, it originated from him. We're going to talk about that today. Before we hear from Deidre, I have a couple quick announcements for you. If you want to be a part of our prayer team, we would love to get you started. You just sign up on our website, myfaithradio.com/prayer. You know, Scripture talks about that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes great and powerful things. We believe that, and we're praying for our cities, for our leaders, for marriages, for prodigals to come home, for the work of your hands to be blessed. If you join the Faith Radio prayer team, you'll just receive an email weekly just helping you with some prayer direction. Sign up again at our website at myfaithradio.com. Also, we're partnering with Alistair Begg's ministry, Truth for Life, to get an ebook into your hands. It's a free ebook from Truth for Life, and it's titled Name Above All Names. It actually comes with an ebook study guide. All you've got to do is sign up for free at our website, and you will get that, right? MyFaithRadio.com. One more thing I want you to know about is our amazing, awesome Faith Radio app. We've got thousands and thousands of people who are listening from around the world because of that amazing app. What are you waiting for? It is free, and that way, if you're traveling this holiday season, you can take us with you. We'd love to do that. Find it in the Apple App Store or on Google Play, and you can live stream our shows from that app. You can also catch podcasts after the fact. You can hear a message that blesses your heart and think, hey, I want to sow into the ministry of Faith Radio. You can do that from your phone, from that app. Isn't that amazing? So check it out again in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. And again, spend some time on our website because there's so much stuff there. If you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, you can request a welcome packet all on our website, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Deidre Riggs is author of Every Little Thing, as well as an influential blogger at her own blog and at Day Springs Encourage, and has served as managing editor for thehighcalling.org. She's been a speaker for TED Talks and for IF Gathering and has organized her own women's retreat, hosting speakers like Lisa Jo Baker, Holly Girth, Amanda Brown, and many more. She and her husband have two adult children. They live in Lincoln, Nebraska, and her newest title we're celebrating today is One, Unity in a Divided World. Dear Deidre, welcome to the program. So nice to meet you.
Well, thank you. Thanks so much for having me. I'm excited to be here.
Well, we love to start out every conversation, every single day, talking Scripture. And I would love for you, if you have the passage in front of you, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I always prefer my guest reading it, but I'm happy to if you need me to. But it's John 17, verses 20 to 23. You don't happen to have it in front of you, do you?
I don't, but I can pull it up right this second.
Yeah.
All right.
Go ahead.
I don't want to have any dead air here, but it is my, I don't know, I just love this verse. And I think I had read it so many times, and it just didn't sink into me, you know, until this one day I was reading it. So I'm scrolling down now. And it says, it's Jesus' prayer, you know, before he gives up his life for us. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. and this is the clincher for me, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. I just love that.
Beautiful. Unpack it, if you would, for us, Deidre.
Yeah, so, you know, I think, I don't know how many times I read that, but I used to work for the YMCA, and that's kind of like their focus verse. You know, it's on all the walls, and it's just on lots of material that you see. And one day I was walking down the hall, and I read this on the wall, and I realized that the reason, you know, not only is God calling us to unity, which is not sameness, it's just, you know, it's and many people want to think of it as sameness. I'm trying to make you be like me. And I'm not. You know, God is not calling us to that. It's this call to unity, and the reason for it is so that the world will know that Jesus was sent by God because of God's great love for us. So, you know, it's not just this cry to, come on, let's all get together just for the purpose of unity, but because if the church can figure out how to come together and be one in the world will look and see something supernatural, and that's how they will know that Jesus was sent by God.
You know, Deidre, this is such an important message, because if we think it's sameness, we're going to create a box that's, you know, comprised of our mindset of what it really should look like and squish people in, and others are not going to be squished in a box. So make a distinction between oneness and sameness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think God has created each of us specifically the way he created us for a reason, to reflect, you know, his image into the world and back to him. And it's together that we make up the body of Christ. We make up the body of Christ together as the people that we are, as the eye, the ear, you know, that description in the scripture. And we have our individuality. And if the body were to say, what if the whole body were an ear? Well, what's, you know, where would the smell and the taste be? And so we are not trying to be the same. We are being the person that God created us to be, but we are coming together for the same purpose. We have different functions. We have different personalities. We have different passions. We have different gifts. All of those things we know in our head. But when we actually try to come together to make it happen, that's when we start bumping up into each other. And our gut instinct in that is to retreat then, rather than to pass through those differences that we have and get to the other side.
I'm telling
you, what God has for us.
Well, you know, it talks in scripture about there he commands a blessing when we can walk together in harmony and unity. And I'm sure this is the same for you, but I travel all over the country and do conferences and retreats. And I will tell you, the most powerful, and I mean where you get a tangible sense of God's presence and power, are those where churches in this particular community have crossed denominational lines, racial lines, you know, economic lines, even, to say, for the sake of our city, we are coming together because there's more we agree on than disagree on, and we're hosting an event because we want God's kingdom to come. And I'm telling you, there's something so profound about people who will do that because they have a greater vision for their city than they do for their lane. You know what I mean?
Yeah. You use the word profound, and years ago I was visiting, my sister was living and working in Mexico, and I was visiting her, and we were at the pool, and the deep end was profundo, you know, that same root word of profound, that it's this idea of depth, you know, going deeper. And yes, when we can get together and ignore all of those invisible lines that we've created and walls that we've built up, what a deeply rich experience that is. And we only get glimpses of it here on Earth, but it's such a deeply rich experience.
Well, I think, I actually want to get some backstory in your childhood, but let me say one more thing before I forget. But I think one of the things we're afraid of, Deidre, is there are so many tangible departures from Orthodox Christianity these days. It's like almost anything goes and we can cherry pick our faith. I'm thinking of the person listening today going, I feel my heart, you know, rate rising at the thought of this, because are you asking me to forsake, you know, biblical truth? What does that look like?
I get that question a lot. And I like to make a distinction between what is biblical truth and what is me needing to be right about something. And I think sometimes, I know for myself, I elevate my need to be right over even truth, I think, sometimes, but definitely over God calling me into relationship with people who are different from me or who think differently than I do or speak differently than I do. And that I often find their beliefs a threat to mine. And if truth is truth, it's going to stand. And I have seen God really, and maybe, you know, we'll talk about this a little bit more if we talk about my childhood and our church, just call me outside of my desire to be right and to see that the truth stands even then.
I mean, imagine, watching how Jesus did that, you know, he was so accused of being a friend of sinners, and yet somehow, some way, he never denied himself as he walked with those who clearly thought different, act different, acted different than he did. And yet somehow, some way, the kingdom came to those places because of who he was in that context, you know?
Yeah, there's a really compelling story, and another one I had read over and over again in the Bible, and you know it. It's the woman caught in adultery and then brought before Jesus, and he kneels down to write in the sand, or at least stoops over or bends over or something. And I was reading a book by Howard Thurman called Jesus and the Disinherited, and he talks about that experience as he makes note that Jesus lowered himself before that woman. And just that idea of Jesus lowered himself before a woman caught in adultery. And we know how the rest of the story goes, but just that action of he was so confident in who he was and who he is that he could lower himself before her. It's just so compelling to me.
Indeed. Wow. There's a lot to sit on right there.
Yeah.
Let's pause here. Talking to Deidre Riggs. When we come back, I do want to get some backstory, just what it was like growing up for you and how your faith journey evolved over the years. What maybe even some significant experiences that shaped your thinking. And talking to Deidre Riggs, title of her book, One, Unity in a Divided World. Just a beautiful, amazing book and such a word for our times. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you've got a question or comment, you can include that as well. We'll be back in a minute. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise, talking to Deidre Riggs. She's written an amazing book titled One, Unity in a Divided World. Before we get into some of this great content, I'd love, Deidre, just a little backstory on your growing up years and just things that marked your faith.
We were just regular people, and I'm the oldest of two girls. And when I was two, my family and I moved to New Jersey, and my parents wanted to find a church, and so they looked in the Yellow Pages, that ancient text, and they found a church for us, and it was, I don't know what time the service started, and of course, this is a story that's been handed down to me over time, but they walked into the back of the church, we were a little bit late, and they had double doors that open right into the sanctuary, and then there's an aisle and pews on either side, and they looked inside, and this was back in 1967-ish, and they saw that it was a white church, and they said, and we are brown people, and they said, I'm not sure this is the revolutionary we want to be every Sunday right now at this point in our lives. And so they were going to turn and leave, but I was two, and I had walked halfway down that aisle, and so someone had to go and get me. And they were, I always say, you know, I probably would have said to my husband, okay, you go on and text me, I'll be at Starbucks. But my parents went down, and one of them picked me up, and we sat down in that pew, and we stayed there. And that evening, the pastor of that church came to visit our family at our home, and that really, really impressed my dad. And so they went back, and we ended up staying there, and I grew up as one member of the only brown family in a white congregation. And so that really, really impacted me. And I started to notice as a child, and I believe, you know, in that moment that God was planting a seed in my life, I started noticing then how the church was divided and still is divided along racial lines. And early on, my driving question in life was, why can't the church figure out how to worship across racial lines? Because it didn't make sense to me that the organization that was birthed by Christ, you know, brought to us by God, can't figure this out in America when schools are integrating and hospitals and the military and, you know, the church continued and continues to generally and mostly worship separately. And so, you know, just over the years, I have been asking that question, and I asked people, and I looked for books, and I couldn't really find anything that was answering the question for me. And, you know, later on in life, I married my husband who went into the ministry. I was just looking for a man who would go to church, but I had to marry a man in the ministry.
Well, you're an overachiever, so there's that.
Right. But we always wanted to do multicultural ministry, too, and so God called us to Nebraska, which did not seem like the place you would do multicultural ministry. And sure enough, here in Nebraska, in this little church, it's a little downtown church, and we have an English-speaking congregation here, and since we've come here, a Karen congregation has started, refugees from Burma by way of Thailand, and they speak Karen, which I didn't even know was a language. And we have a Mandarin-speaking congregation here and a South Sudanese congregation here. And, you know, all of that, the Chinese congregation was here, but all of that happened after we arrived. And, you know, once a month we get together for a meal and worship. And those are those times that you talked about when we're worshiping all in different languages and from different backgrounds. And then we get together for a meal with different food. And, you know, that was just God opening up to me that the world is not just black and white. I have created so much beauty and so much diversity. And I want you to experience the fullness of all that I've created. And when you limit it to just black and white or whatever people limit things to, we are missing out on the fullness of what God created for us. So that, I think, is probably my main faith story, you know, the thread that runs from I can trace it back to 2 years old to today.
Amazing, truly, when you think about it. You just, you know, walking your way down the aisle as a two-year-old and how God used that. When you write this, you said, we pass through our differences by being fully present when we encounter them. With our full attention, we give praise to God for his creative work made manifest in the unique makeup of each person we meet. I love this. We suspend judgment and we pray others to do the same for us. We listen with our hearts and we let our view of things take a breather. I want you to hear that again. We listen with our hearts and we let our view of things take a breather. That's so good. So this is an invitation, Deidre, to offer ourselves and not just our opinions. And I think it's such a beautiful thought. So what are we so afraid of? Because this is biblical, and Scripture is very clear that heaven will be tribes and tongues, you know, not all white people. I mean,
right.
So what are
right.
we so afraid of in this conversation?
Yeah. You know, I'm you know, feel like I'm pretty much at the very beginning of understanding, you know, what all of this means. But I think, you know, for me, I know how to play a particular role in this world right now. And if things change, I don't necessarily know what my role would be and how I would play it. And would I be valued? And how would I be valued? And how do I know it's going to be good? And why, you know, how do I know it won't be bad? And so all of those things that are unknown about what my identity might be in a different environment is a threat to all of us.
So you're saying because of the racially charged context in which we live, I mean, things are kind of on a tipping point, that conversation could totally change things for you and how you show up in ministry and calling and everyday life?
Wow. Yeah, and I'm speaking for myself. You know, I'm not generalizing this across anything. I'm speaking for myself as I continue to ask God those same questions. And any change, you know, we don't like any change, or I don't like change. It's difficult when I don't know what it's going to really be. You know, what am I going to have to give up? What am I going to lose? And that's pretty much how I tend to look at things, and I imagine many others do the same, instead of what will I gain? And trusting, and I do believe that God is a God of through, not a God of out. And we always want the out, you know, the quick out. But God takes us through the valley of the shadow of death and through the wilderness. And he doesn't say, go in there, I hope it works out for you, I'll be waiting on the other side to see how all things go. He's already in there waiting for our arrival. and to walk and usher us through that change, whatever that may be. And we are on the cusp of some kind of change, I feel, in the church and in our communities and our society and the world. And that scares us. And I know I don't always trust that God is in the middle of that Red Sea, holding back that water, waiting for me to get through.
Well, you know, Scripture also does predict that in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. And I talk often about that, just because how are we as Christ followers then supposed to walk in love if we're not stewarding our own perspective, you know, so that our love is, we're so offendable that our love has grown cold. I mean, we've got about 2 minutes before our hard break at the bottom, but I would love for you to say a word about how to steward perspective in a way that keeps our hearts tender and open so that we can love well.
The best way that I know to do that is to hold it loosely. And I think that we get, you know, the older you get, the more you recognize how things change. The more things change, the more they stay the same. And so, you know, that I am not that person I was when I was 7 or 20 or 27, and I don't know who I'm going to be when I'm 90. But to hold this perspective loosely now and allow it to be shaped and molded by God, and to allow him to grow my perspective as he grows me in relationship with him and the world.
So this is just an invitation for all of us. It feels critical to me because, you know, my mentor said, you know, in the latter days, as the love of most grows cold, she said, and lawlessness increases, she said, those who will be offended are the lawful, because the lawless like it that way. They want to be lawless. Yeah. And so she said, you know, if you're lawful, you'll be offended because it just completely flies in the face of your sensibilities.
Right.
So how do we stand in love and courage? And when I think of the passage, you know, that they overcome him, overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives even unto death. And it seems we love our lives more than we should.
Right up to that point.
How shall I say this? But
it's
Lord,
true. Yeah. It's right up to that point. And I have had, you know, I think it's an individual invitation to everyone to really examine what are you willing to lay down your life for. And the answer needs to be, for me, it needs to be for my enemy and to know that I mean that.
Wow. That reminds me of the Coptic Christians that were beheaded. One mother who lost two sons that day said later when she was interviewed, if that man who killed my son came back in town, I would have him for dinner for one more chance to tell him about Jesus. I mean, wow, to have the kind of faith and conviction to care more about the soul of your enemy than you do your opinions and your toes that get stepped on, right? Talking to Deidre Riggs, title of her amazing book, One, Unity in a Divided World. We've got 4 copies. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. That song played out. It's titled For the One. It's by Bethel Music. I'm telling you, if we could each start our day that way, that we would just have a reset in our hearts, that others would see the love of Christ, even in our eyes, even in our smile. I mean, truly, he's put his light in our hearts, shining for the world to see. Talking to Deidre Riggs today, her beautiful book is titled One, Unity in a Divided World. And Deidre, I'm laughing because I just thought it was such a great story, but I mean, there's some awesome point to it, but the story about your husband when he was in preschool and he threatened to steal a balloon, and he said, I'm going to take that balloon.
Right.
Love that story. Would you mind telling that one if you would?
Oh my gosh, yes. We laugh about that story all the time. So he went to a birthday party. You know, it was probably the parents that knew each other, not the kids, and he met this guy. They were like 4 and 5 years old, and the other guy was bigger, you know, husky guy. He was tall and he was big, and he was holding a balloon. And my husband, who's never really been tall, just walked over to this guy and said, I'm going to take your balloon.
And that's and that's like, gutsy, I'm just saying.
It is. It says a lot about my husband. And it is a funny story. And that guy said, I'm going to beat you up if you take my balloon. And so, you know, the parents, my husband's mom, my mother-in-law, sweetest lady, man, she understood the importance of getting these two little boys into a relationship with one another. And so she scheduled a play date with them, with their mom, and they got together and became the best of friends, and they still are the best of friends. Whenever my husband travels back to Michigan, where we grew up, he gets together with this guy. And later in life, well, not much later, about 10, my husband's friend, when he was 10, he got very, very sick and was in a coma in the hospital. And my husband, Harry, didn't really know, you know, what was going on. He just knew that his friend was sick, and it was very touch and go there for a while. And thank God he came out of that, and as he woke up, the person that he said he wanted to see was Harry. And so they got Harry and took him to the hospital, and he sat on that hospital bed, and they played together and talked, and continue to this day just to have this beautiful, beautiful friendship, thanks to a mom who saw for a relationship.
Well, and it sounds like such a fun, cute story, but really for his mom to have the wisdom to say, okay, there was this little altercation at a preschool birthday party. I'm going to arrange a play date, and these two end up becoming the best of friends. I mean, what can we learn from that?
I know.
We need a play date. It's all over the place.
Right. We do. Adult play dates, yes. Mm-hmm. That could have gone so terribly. You know, they could just be enemies even now. And they're not. And even this friend, his mom is just the dearest woman. And sadly, we lost my mother-in-law about 4 years ago. Mm. But Aunt Betty is what we call her, this friend's mom, is just, man, such a great, I don't know, she doesn't take her place, but she's certainly there for us.
Wow. When you even kind of joke and explore that, what if we could set up some play dates? We would ask some questions. And I want to just list these questions you suggest and have you speak to whatever ones are on your heart. But you say, if you're picturing people coming to the table together, maybe it's over racial issues, denominational issues, whatever. But we're talking, we need to see unity in the body of Christ. So Deidre just suggests, what's at stake for you here? Why are you arguing so loudly and calling each other names? Why can't we figure out how to add some people of color or some white people or some women or fill in the blank to the speaker lineup? What are you clinging to so tightly? Just speak to that whole idea of these charged conversations. If we could bring it down a notch, what would happen?
You know, I had, and I think I wrote about this in the book. There was a guy at this church where we are now. We'd only been here a couple of weeks, I think, and he asked me if he could meet with me because already I had said something to offend him.
That's
your my nature. And, you know, we set up a meeting and we came here to the church and we sat in the library across the table from one another. And he told me what I had said that had offended him. And I never in my wildest imagination would have thought, you know, I never intended it to be offensive. I never would have thought he would have been offended by what I said. But that didn't matter. He was offended, and I needed to acknowledge that and to apologize for that and to take ownership of my part in that. But he could have, you know, gone off and talked about me in the church parking lot and asked for prayer for me in those prayer groups and, you know, all of those things. But instead, he came right to me, and that was such a gift to me that he would come to me and trust me with that story. And I thought of that later on during the Ferguson event, and I just thought, you know, how do we get, instead of fighting and arguing and pushing back and resistance and digging in my heels to defend my side, how do we get those two people to the table to talk to one another without any media, without any, you know, nobody needs to know that it's happening. But what a different experience that would be if they sat together at the table and had a meal and told their stories to one another. I think that would make such a difference if we could do that more in this world.
Well, I love that you told that story in the book, because you further wrote that we actually contribute to the divisiveness in our culture simply by holding a grudge. And it's so easy to watch the news, to shake our fist, to take your side or whatever it is, while you're walking around with a bitter grudge in your heart because someone didn't look at you or they didn't give you the credit. And even if they gossiped about you, I mean, is Christ in us big enough? You know, can we say, I've got bigger fish to fry, so Lord, I'm going to bless her and I'll let you deal with her. And I'm going to pray that mountains move in my country. I mean, Lord, help us. I want you to speak to that, because the idea that we contribute to divisiveness in our culture by holding a grudge. Just say more if you would, Deidre.
Yeah, well, you know, in Galatians, I think it's in Galatians or Ephesians, where Paul is saying that Jesus came to tear down all the walls that we put up to keep one another at a distance. So all of these grudges that we hold and the lines that we draw between us and, you know, the other, and many times it's we've based that in our current present understanding of the scriptures, that, you know, we need to hold loosely and allow God to continue to speak to us and the Spirit to speak to us about that. But we dig in and we redo the work that Christ came to destroy. He came to destroy all those walls and all of those divisions, and here we are building all that up again, you know, saying he would want me to build this wall, and we own that. People, you know, I've seen it, I've done it in church where someone has hurt my feelings, and so I walk on the other side of the sanctuary so I don't have to deal with them. You know, it is our nature to resist confrontation and to divide and conquer, but the Holy Spirit is so counterintuitive and calls us to that person. That's what Matthew 18 says. If someone offends you, go to them and speak to them. That's our first course of action, to go to them, speak to them in private, and not go to Facebook or Twitter or,
Amen.
You know.
Amen.
Yeah.
I think it was William MacDonald who said, there's enough flesh in every one of us to single-handedly destroy any work of God before us. And that's pretty sobering when you think about it. I mean, ultimately, the gates of hell won't even prevail against the kingdom. So what he was saying, works of God before us. I mean, when you think of people, when they get a group to try to undermine a pastor or, you know, to oust somebody, or you take up an offense and you get people on your side. You said this, I thought was interesting. You wrote, sometimes we really can work it out between us and God, talking about if you've got something, an offense against somebody. Sometimes we can work it out between us and God. From time to time, we do find healing without ever needing to mention the discord to another person. So how does the person, Deidre, distinguish between the two when they absolutely have to go do the Matthew 18 thing and have the hard conversation, and when they can just hold it close and work it out with the Lord?
Yeah, I had this happen just this past week.
Well, perfect.
I just got really angry at someone this week, and as I sat with that anger, and I really wanted to act out in my anger, of course, you know, and I was right, and I was righteous, and all of that. I had all my rationale together, and I was rallying my troops and, you know, doing all of that. And then I just had this sense that I needed to examine the amount of anger I was feeling in relation to what had happened. And was it really merited? I don't know. You know, I guess that's the Holy Spirit calling me to examine myself, as I have invited him to do. And when I put the two together, the anger that I was feeling with what had happened, it just didn't, what happened did not merit all that I was building up for it to be. You know, I just wanted to be right. I wanted to be justified, and I wanted to be on the, I wanted everyone to agree with me that I was right and I'm so great and holy. And I had to then, instead of, you know, in that examination, it called me to focus on myself. And then that other person, I wasn't even thinking about them anymore. What happened? It became a catalyst instead for me and the Holy Spirit to deal with something deeper in me. And so I knew that I needed to leave that poor guy alone.
But I love the idea of holding up the emotion, the intensity of the emotion, and the circumstance. I mean, that takes, I think, your wits about you to go, okay, I'm going to amp this down just a bit and examine this from an objective perspective, because we have so many triggers that when you have those buttons get pushed and they reminisce, or they're reminiscent, I should say, of something, an old hurt, there's a lot of power behind that. And I love this. You said the two best things we can do when speaking to the person who's offended us, one is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Love that. And two, speak the truth in love and have hope and trust along the way as well. Say more about that if you would.
Yeah, and believing the best. You know, I think what I was doing last week was getting my team together, and I was, you know, getting my backup, when what I needed to do is sit and allow the Holy Spirit to fill me. And I think that's kind of what happened as I began to examine. And then when we are called to speak, if I did need to, you know, go to this person and say, hey, I think we need something to we have something we need to talk about, or at least I do, that I do that hoping the best in that other person, expecting the best, not believing or thinking that their intent was to hurt me. And I think that's kind of what happened with me and that gentleman that I talked about earlier in our church. I think he believed the best in me, that even though it landed in a bad way on him, he didn't feel like that was my intent, and I needed to know how it had landed so I could think about how I say things in the future. Mm. And so I think it's the same. You know, we speak the truth in love, believing the best of the other person and hoping the best for them and for our relationship.
Love this. You say the alternative here is either to talk badly about the person, other people, or love this one because we've all done it. You practice snarky speeches for the next time you see him. I call that shadow boxing, you know, the uppercut. You start to swing and practice your swing.
Yep.
And
I do.
And then people don't even know that that you're practicing. You're warming up, you know?
Right. They're watching Netflix. They're not thinking about me. And I'm practicing my, because I know I'm going to see them and it's going to go like this, and I'm going to say this, and then they're going to say that, and I'm going to stand over them triumphant. But they're not even concerned.
Exactly. So when we come back, I want to talk about the idea that love, you address this in the book, that some, if we start to talk too much about love, they actually think that's a departure from truth. And you say, not at all. I can't wait to read the excerpt that you wrote and have you speak to it. Talking to Deidre Riggs today, I got to tell you, my computer just died, but I'll be plugging it in after the show. So if you want in on the drawing, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of this age. And the enemy is the enemy, right? Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to Deidre Riggs today. She's got an amazing book. I love this book. It's titled One, Unity in a Divided World. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember that mailing address. And so, Deidre, it does, obviously, we're in a day of such biblical departure, that if you bring up certain topics or even buzzwords, it seems like it's automatically assumed that you're in the wrong camp. Like the word love, for instance, some consider if you talk too much love that you're not talking about sin or hell, like you've eliminated those parts of the gospel, which is then no gospel at all. And you said this, when we try to minimize the love to gospel ratio, we're treading on dangerous turf. I would argue that what we've watered down is not the gospel, but our understanding of the love in the kingdom of God. Say more if you would.
Well, love, I don't know. You know, we go back to that conversation about what am I willing to die for? And my motivation in dying for, and I use the word enemy in quotes, you know, in dying for an enemy, has got to be love. And that is not a wishy-washy, weak, wimpy kind of emotion or action. And I don't even want to call love an emotion. It's God is love, right? And so when people make those charges that love waters down the gospel, they're not talking about love that is calls you to lay down your life, the love that is God, the love that compelled Jesus to hang on the cross for our sins before we were even born, and to look and say, hey, today you will be with me in paradise. That is not anything wimpy. And
no.
I think that we have watered down love, not the gospel. We have watered down love so that, I mean, who would have ever imagined that people would argue with love and saying it's not, that it waters down the gospel. I just can't even, when I hear that charge, it's just amazing to me. And
because the world's counterfeit that, ideas. Everything,
yeah.
You know, for every original, there's a counterfeit. And so
absolutely.
Maybe love equals, in their mind's eye, love equals anything goes and you're okay
right.
and I'm okay. But
right.
that's not the Christ-like love. Love
no.
not your life. I mean, again, going back to the Coptic Christians who were beheaded mm-hmm. on that beach, and that mother who'd lost two
right.
sons to be able to say, if the man who killed
yeah.
one of my sons came back today, I would have dinner with him and
yeah.
tell him, thank God for one more chance to tell him the gospel.
Yeah.
That is an otherworldly kind of love, isn't it?
And that is the love that we're talking about.
Yeah.
Absolutely. That's the love that we're called to. And that is the love that will make unity, not sameness, but it will make unity manifest in the body of Christ when we can embrace that.
Deidre, what can you say to the person listening today who's been on the receiving end of just horrendous racism,
yeah.
or more, that maybe they've been on the receiving end of spiritual abuse, you know, maybe it's both. I mean, truly,
yeah.
when you get to that place, you can see how if you rehearse and rehash, it could
yeah.
put you into a ditch of bitterness, and everybody hurts. What can you say?
Yeah, and I'm glad that you brought that up, because I don't want this book to sound like it's saying, hey, just get over your stuff and just love everybody and the world will be wonderful. No. This is a journey, and we are all at a different place on our journey. And, you know, in another hour, I could tell you our stories from our family and our history mm-hmm. about racism that we've experienced and loss and pain and injustice and how we've had to work our way through that, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and out of that, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not saying, no, in no sense of no way do I want to just discount anyone's grief and loss and anger, even anger. And you know, I would say even hatred, because I think that if we don't acknowledge those emotions and those true feelings and experiences and perceptions of others and of our this moment in time for us, you know, that we are just stuffing it and we're brushing over it and we're putting on a mask and we're, it's all a facade and it's all for show. And what God wants from us in that love that we make our way toward is our authentic, true selves, all of us. He doesn't want us to leave any of that stuff buried or in a hole. All of that gets redeemed. But we've got to face it and, all, you know,
mm-hmm.
live in it and have people
acknowledge
lament
it.
With us.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and yes, definitely acknowledge it and validate it. You know that it is valid for you to feel like that. I understand why you would riot. I understand why. I don't necessarily say, yes, do it, but I understand how you got there, to be able to move forward to something different.
Remember a listener, anonymous listener, African-American woman who said, I'm so stuck in a rock and hard place. I'm paraphrasing her email, but she said, I don't believe anybody should be shot for the color of their skin. But she said, I don't think anybody should be shot for the job that they do. She said, I've got loved ones who are police officers.
Right.
And so she said, I feel the threat on both sides, and yet I feel the pressure to choose the side according to my color. And she said, mm-hmm. neither of these are okay. And it feels, again, Deidre, that our atmosphere is so charged with choose your side. But Jesus mm-hmm. says, choose this day, you know.
Yeah.
Choose this day. I mean, that's what Scripture says. Choose this day who you'll serve. And that's
yeah.
going to take some courage in the days ahead for us to choose this day that we serve a living God. And, it's a tough time right now, but there is a way. God will make a way where there's no way.
Absolutely. Absolutely, yeah, and it's so tough because sometimes it feels like a cop-out, you know, in a world where so many people are asking say something, and say it like this, and say it at this time, and say it in this way. It feels sometimes like a cop-out to, for me anyway, to raise up my faith as what I'm saying and what I'm doing right now. I mean, I do speak out. I do have things to say. I have. I think that I am called to speak to a certain population in a certain way about current events of this day, but not in an either-or way, in a way that calls us to both and. You know, God loves the police officer, and he loves people who are being shot because of the color of their skin. And I don't mean that to say that all police officers are shooting people because of the color of their skin, but that email you just brought up. God loves all of us. He loves those Coptic Christians, and he loves the people who killed them equally. And that's what we're called to do as well.
One last quote before we get ready to wrap and pray, and I love this. Oneness is God's desire for us. Unity is what Jesus prayed for us. The odds are definitely in our favor. Love that. Say a word, if you would, before we pray.
Yeah, I think that just came out of my mouth one day. The odds are ever in our favor. Amen. It seems so difficult, but the odds are in our favor because God, Jesus, prayed this to the Father on our behalf before he went to the cross.
Good word. Well, as we wrap and pray, Deidre, I'm wondering if you would do us the honor of praying for our nation, praying for our leaders, praying for Christ's followers. We need a revival. Would you pray, please?
Yeah, Lord God, we just give you honor and glory and praise and thanksgiving for who you are and for what you do and for how you love us. And what a crazy thing that you have done, that we would have scheduled this interview months ago for this day. After such a hard weekend that tried so many people, and even lives were lost this past weekend, Lord, you are calling us to something different, something countercultural, and we are so easily distracted by what we see with our eyes, with our physical eyes, and you're calling us to see with our spiritual eyes, to look to the hills from whence cometh our help. And so I pray for the church, the capital C church, for its leadership, for the body of Christ, that we would hold our perspectives loosely and that we would give ourselves over to this incredible love that is not soft and it is not easy, but it will change the world. Make us strong and brave and faithful and kind and gentle and soft and loving and wide open to what your Holy Spirit is doing. In the church, capital C, little c, in our homes, at our dinner tables, at work, wherever we find ourselves, for your glory and your honor, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Deidre, thanks for everything you're doing and for how you do it. What an honor to talk with you today.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
God bless you. Deidre Riggs is my guest, and the title of her book is One, Unity in a Divided World. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. As I mentioned, we've got 4 copies of Deidre's book. If you want in on the drawing, very easy, just email me, Susie. I spell it with 2 S's, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the mailing address. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.